I wonder, and I trust and pray that you're here this evening with a hunger and a thirst for God. Reminded of a story, I think it was a D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was speaking at a particular mission somewhere in, I'm sure, the USA, and he spoke every night for a week on the same text, "You must be born again." And towards the end of that week, someone asked him, "Why do you keep preaching in that text, 'You must be born again'?" And he said to the person who questioned him, he says, "Because ye must be born again." The text that I'm going to preach to you tonight from could easily be a text that you could take every night for a year and still not exhaust it. I have spoken, I think, 3 times from this text in the last 3 years. I find so much in this text by way of benefit and blessing that I want to share a few more thoughts that the Lord has brought to my heart yesterday afternoon in the study as I was putting the final touches to it. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 7 and the verse 25, just the one verse. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. And I'm sure that many of you have heard many sermons on this wonderful text. And I want to tell you it brings much hope, much comfort, much help, much assurance, much certainty to the heart and to the life that gets to grips with what is being said here of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we read it, let's just pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that you pass, you come to each one of us and you draw near and you inspire us and you cause us to hear your voice. And you encourage us to respond to that voice. And, oh God, we thank you that just like Zacchaeus, Jesus paused under the tree. Divinity paused to call Zacchaeus down. "Come down, for tonight I must abide in thy house." And it might be, Lord, that you're reaching out to some sin-sick, sin-captured soul in this gathering. And, oh God, there's a sense in which they're coming to an end of themselves because they can't see any way out of where they're at. And tonight, oh God, we pray, impress such minds and such hearts by your Holy Spirit, we pray, and give deciding grace for Christ's sake. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Whenever I went to school, there were quite a number of subjects that I wasn't very fond of. In fact, I can only think of one subject that I was fond of, and I wasn't very fond of the rest. Amongst those subjects that I wasn't very fond of, I wasn't very fond of maths. And especially when it came to that particular aspect of maths, of theorems and all sorts. I feared the teacher, and I feared what he was going to try and teach us because he was an angry, cross, short-tempered wee man, and he didn't care much for me and my stupidity. On one of the days, he presented us with Pythagoras' theorem. Has anybody heard of Pythagoras' theorem? Why did he ever think of it? Why didn't he keep it to himself? "The square of the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the square on the other two sides." Do I know Pythagoras' theorem? Well, I know how to repeat that bit. But that's as far as it goes. And I was always very proud that I could always say Pythagoras' theorem, but how that works out in reality, I haven't got a notion. Maybe you do. Well, you're bright, aren't you? And then the other subject that I wasn't very fond of was French. Can I speak French? Of course I can. Parlez-vous français? Do I know what it means? Absolutely not a clue. And I can give you another statement that I've rabid learned from when I was a youngster. Il y a mon mère et mon père dans la salle à manger. What that means, not a notion. That's the way some people are with the gospel. We can repeat what we've heard. We can record and we can rapid learn aspects of the gospel, and we can learn catechisms. But when it comes to the reality of the gospel and its outworking in our lives, we hardly have a clue. There is contained in this text some wonderful, beautiful verses and some great concepts and principles that I trust and pray that everyone here is enjoying here this evening. I just want to take it and give you four headings from it as time allows. And let's see where it takes us this evening, or more importantly, let's see where it'll take you. Here's the first thing. As it speaks about salvation and what it's all about. Salvation is about a person. He is Abel. It doesn't say we are Abel. It doesn't say they are Abel. It says he is Abel. Salvation is about the person, about the work, about the reality of Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. It is his salvation that's accomplished for me. Salvation is about a person. It's not my salvation. It's his salvation that he has purchased for me, and I reap the benefits. Now, I know perhaps there are many fans to that program that I've never looked at and never had the desire to, CSA, Crime, was it? Crime Scene Investigation, where they used to do all the forensics. Well, there was a guy, and he wasn't CSA specialist, he was a CSC. He came in after this crime scene investigators were finished, and he was a crime scene cleaner. He wasn't always a crime scene cleaner. He was involved in mortgage banking. But the company that he was working for closed down, and he realized that he needed to seek for a new job. And he thought maybe he was going to be an undertaker. But somehow when he was watching a gory film and he saw how that they cleaned up the scene afterwards, that he perhaps thought that that was something that he could do, not something that I would choose to do. And he started a company. A company today that's making millions, cleaning up the crime scenes of heinous acts that men have committed one against the other. When Time magazine asked him about his work and how it affects him, his reply was, "I don't feel anything. I don't feel sorrow or sympathy. There is no emotion whatsoever. I find myself totally detached from it all. I just go and do the job and don't think about it." And that's how it is. He went on to explain, and I quote from the Time magazine, It's never been traumatic for me, nor have I ever been traumatized. I get there and it's just a service that I do. It's just like if I worked, like the guy that works at McDonald's making burgers. He says after he's made 10,000, he's not in the slightest bit related to those burgers. He just does it automatically. And he says, that's how I see it. Cleaning up the mess of someone else's heinous acts of sin and violence is a job to which few would even aspire. But messier still is cleaning up the mess of man's sin. David cried, "Wash me from all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And God responds, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins may be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And while a cleaning up a mess of a police crime scene might have been so impersonal to a man by the name of Smither, feeling no emotion, cleaning up the mess of our sins was deeply personal to our wonderful Savior. Watch him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was dealing and grappling with the thought of this awful cup which Leonard Ravenhill said was the cup of God's wrath and judgment, and also the cup of man's awful sin. And as he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not I. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus took our place. And it was for me he died on Calvary. Now listen carefully. You cannot disassociate yourself, nor can you detach yourself from the very fact that it was for me that he died and for you. Salvation is about the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He felt very personally the awful grossness of the sin that you and I have committed, so that we might be forgiven. Is a better person. The person of Christ. Salvation is about a possibility. It says here, wherefore he is able. Salvation is about right now, right here, right where you are, in that seat, where you're sitting, at this moment in time of your experience in your life, you can be saved. You can know that forgiveness of sins and peace with God. You can know that your name is written down in the annals of eternity as being a child of God. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Salvation is about a possibility here and now. I don't know if you give out gift cards or not, but that's one of the big things that are giving out. Have you heard about the gift card phenomenon? 1/5 of all gift cards don't go cashed in. They're never used. Billions of pounds are thrown away because people never used them. Here's some of the excuses that they give. A shortage of time. Too busy. More concerned about other things. Perhaps you didn't find the thing that you wanted. The leading reasons were given a shortage of time, 50%. Not finding what they wanted, 37%. Lost the card, 14%. Many a person has been offered with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the opportunity that it affords to them right now, right here, at this moment in time. And their hearts have begun to beat faster and they've felt the impact of the conviction and the convicting power of the Spirit of God. And can you imagine all of heaven and all of God's agencies at work to bring you to a consciousness and awareness of your lostness before God, because you can't think of sin apart from the operation and the power of the Spirit of God. And the very fact that you'll come to an awareness of your need means that God has been working in your heart, and we can dispense with it so casually. It says in Genesis 6:3, and I know there are other interpretations, but it can equally be interpreted like this: my spirit shall not always strive with man. God working on the heart of individuals. A verse that I prefer over Genesis 6:3 is Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. By the way, finding God in this particular text does not mean searching and finding for someone who's misplaced. Finding God is using that opportunity afforded to you while you have desire, while you have interest, while you have ability. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while on others I was calling. Do not pass me by. He will not pass you by. That's the thing. He will hear and he will heed your call if you will cry out to him. Because after all, it's the work of the Spirit that has brought you to that point. Salvation's about a possibility. You can be saved right here, right now, as God has made you aware of your sin. So salvation's about a person. He. Salvation's about a possibility. Is able. Salvation is about a power. He is able. That word able comes from the Greek word it's translated dynamite or dynamic. It's the idea of explosive power. He has the power and he has the ability and the authority to save your soul. He is the power, he is the ability, and he is the authority. Jesus Christ has the authority to command the chains of sin that hold you to nature's darkness and night to be snapped and set free, that you might be free in Christ. And that has already been prayed in our prayer meeting this evening. I know that when we think of being set free, we're thinking of the habits and vices of sin that defeat us. And those chains that need to be broken. And what was Charles Wesley really praying, singing about when he says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and I followed thee." What was he talking about? There's a freedom that everyone needs. Whether you've got a device or whether you've got a vice in your life, whether you're hook, line, and sinker with some old desire, some old habit, some old defeating habit that has plagued your life, whether or not you've got one of those plagues or one of those devices or not, there's a vice that everyone needs to be released from tonight. Do you know what it is? It's the curse. And by the way, it's the curse that God put on man. The curse that God put in man. The curse of death. The curse of death. And the moment a man or a woman will put their hand in the hand of the master, the one who has authority. And how do we know that he has authority? We know because up from the grave he arose, showing that he has authority over death and hell and every demonic power that's arrayed against us. And my dear friend, he has power to set you free from the chains of darkness and death tonight. Tonight. Let me read to you a few verses from Galatians chapter 3, which you'll find very, very interesting. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Grace upon grace, God poured out the curse on Jesus Christ on that night, and he became a curse that the curse in your life might be broken. And then we hear that often cry of the Lord Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you know that's the only time he didn't refer to his Father as Father? If my car is acting up, I want to go to a competent mechanic. I want to take to someone who knows exactly what he's doing. If I need an operation, I'm not going to someone who flunked in university as a surgeon. I'll be going to someone who's got a 1-1 degree on surgery. He has authority tonight. He has authority tonight. Because he has defeated death and hell, and the chains have been broken through those who trust in him. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And as we stand at the open grave of loved ones, and it is so much more wonderful, so much more blessed as we stand at the grave of someone who's gone home to glory, and we're able to express that your loved one will rise and they'll be brought away to be with God for all eternity because they trusted in Christ. Them that die in Christ shall be raised to newness of life. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Through whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's salvation is about a possibility tonight, and it's about a power. He is the power to break the curse of God on your life, because he satisfies the wrath and the justice and the righteousness of God. He is able tonight. Does that inspire your heart? Does that encourage you to know that those chains and the curse of death, and that death cannot keep its prey? Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. An illustration of the great reality that's the child of God who trusts in him. It's about a power. It's about a power. Salvation is about potential. He's able to save to the uttermost. His is a perfect and a complete salvation. It's not a half job. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said it yourself, if you want anything, don't have to do it myself. Isn't that right? Well, God said, if I want anything done in the matter of salvation, I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself. God didn't leave it up to man, because I know that when man had the authority of salvation, he'd make a pig's ear of it. Do you know that's a statement that was brought to bear in the 17th century through a preacher? And he was talking about salvation, and he was trying to give the illustration. You try to save yourself, and he says you'll make a pig's ear. And he went on to say, you can't make a silk purse out of a... Look it up on Google, it'll tell you it all. Let me give you a few little things about this wonderful potential. You are saved completely from your sins. There's no need to wonder or worry. It's done completely. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Johnny Cash made popular that great song, "The old account was settled long ago." As far as the east is from the west, said the psalmist in Psalm 103. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 38. "But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back." Listen now again to Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It's done completely. Your sins are gone. The old song says, "Gone, gone, my sins are all gone." And I'm so thankful for that. Your sins are forgiven completely. When they show highlights of famous sports stars, they show the amazing goals and the shots and the jumps and the swim times and whatever great things they've been able to accomplish. And in the editing process, they extract all the mistakes, the fumbles, the dropped catches, the missed shots. If all you knew of these legends was what you saw on a highlight reel, you'd think they were perfect. That's a wee bit like what it is for us who have trusted in Christ. All the imperfections, all the sins, all the drop catches and all the mistakes, gone, gone, my sins are all gone. You see it from completely from your sins, you're saved from the power of your sins. That's what Romans 6 is teaching. He's able to save to the uttermost. There are two aspects to this. You know, salvation is not a passing thing, not like the passing phases and passions of or fashions of life. What does it mean to be saved from the power of sins? Among other things, it's the passions and the desires that dominate our lives. Here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels." Psalm 107 verse 9 says, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfies your soul. He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. And the more I get to know him, so the more I find him true. And the more I long that others will get to know him too. I want to tell you, my dear friend, we're saved from the power of sin, those passions and desires that plague our lives, that embarrass us and make us ashamed when we fall for them. Not only are we saved from the power of the desire, but there's a second aspect. Jesus, the name high over all, and hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. What is cancelled sin? Sin are those things that you've brought to God and he's forgiven. But still somehow we feel guilty and ashamed of the things that we once do. I often have flashbacks when I'm sleeping of things that I did as a young man, an unconverted man, and I feel I wish, it's almost as if I'm transported forward again to this very time, and I feel guilt-ridden for the things that I wish I'd never done. My dear friends, there may be those in this gathering tonight and you're filled with guilt. Stuff you've done, places you've been, things you've said, you wish you'd never done it. He breaks the power of guilt and shame. You're saved. Because he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And if there's any doctrine that you should study well the doctrine of justification. See all those wonderful principles that are involved, those wonderful areas that Christ has satisfied, the very righteous demands of God, and we are declared righteous. You're saved forever from your sins. That word uttermost can mean length of time. And they're never to be brought before you again. And so, my dear friend, let me say this to you. Salvation is about a person. Salvation is about a possibility. Salvation is about power. Salvation is about potential. I said there was four. I should have said there was five. Here's the last one. 5 minutes. Salvation is about promise. This, to me, is the most assuring aspect of what my salvation's about. He ever liveth. I was in the house during the week. Got into a great conversation just about God's salvation and how that God portrayed his salvation in so many areas and so many ways in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, and we discussed then how that the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. And I said, you can see Christ as plainly in the Old Testament as you can in the New Testament. And when you're dealing with Jews, you always bring them to the Old Testament and you prove Christ in the Old Testament. And then we started. It was a lengthy visit, I have to say, but a very enjoyable visit. We were talking about the things of God. I said, take for example the tabernacle. As they were wandering through the wilderness. And I said, first of all, they had the outer perimeter of that tabernacle. Then they had the curtain or the tent into the holy place. And then there was the Holy of Holies. When you went into the outer court, you were first faced with the altar of sacrifice. And there you brought your sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And every person entering into that tabernacle, and by the way, Christ is our tabernacle, hiding in thee, we sang this morning, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. So to be in the presence of God and to be in fellowship, they came through that outer court, that outer entrance, and they were first met with this altar sacrifice where they made a sacrifice for their sins. And then after they had offered their sacrifice, then they went to the great sea. Thousands of gallons of water in this great sea, and they washed their hands. And then after they went from the outer court, they went into the inner court. And on the left-hand side, there was the manuka, the candle stand, with the seven branches of the candle, representing Christ, the light of the world. The one who brings inspiration, he's the light that John says that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. And just on the right hand side of that entrance into the holy place was the table of showbread. Well, what was the table of showbread? There was a loaf of bread which speaks of Christ's humanity. And it reflects, it speaks to us of Christ, the perfect man, representing you and I as we come into the holy place. So the light was shining on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ, who's a reflection of every child who is saved and in Christ, he's a new creature, perfectly represented, wholly acceptable to God. And we continued our discussion. And then we said, if you want to go into the Holy of Holies, you come through the altar of sacrifice, you come to the sea for cleansing, then you go in and you the light shines on you, and now you are a reflection of Christ, who's our perfect substitute, representative in heaven. And then you go into the Holy of Holies where the tabernacle was, two cherubim who were so placed that then their wings were sweeping around, and the other coming from the other side, these wings would touch each other. And inside that tabernacle, that golden tabernacle, was the rod of Aaron that budded, the Ten Commandments, and a pot of manna. And the priest would dip his finger in the altar of sacrifice, on the blood, and he would sprinkle it on the tabernacle. My dear friend, we don't need a daily priest to offer in every week or every month or every year, but we've got a high priest, and he's pleading the merits of his own blood before the throne every day for you and I. The wonderful thing for me is I've been thinking about this meeting tonight. I've got a Savior who's not dead. His ministry only began when he left this world. And he went to the place, he said, of authority, seated at the right hand of the Father. And as I mentioned to you this morning, I was talking to my son, and I was talking about the authority of Christ. And as we talk about pleading the blood, he pleads the blood for us. We turn to him. We ask in Jesus' name and by the authority that he has, where he's placed at the right hand of the Father, pleading and praying for you and I. He kept his promise. He says, I will send another comforter. And that comforter will come. And he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened to the church? The Spirit came. He keeps his word. He's faithful to his word. He ever liveth to make intercession. And here's the humbling thing. He's praying for you right now. What is it that you want him to do for you in your life? What is it you want him to do in your home? What is it you want him to do in your family? There might well be someone here, and you're following the Lord afar off, and you're allowing every old device to defeat you, and you're down in the gutters once again. But he is able to give you the victory, because he ever liveth. Salvation is about great potential, great power, a great promise. And if you hear his voice this evening, as Philip comes to conclude this meeting, I trust and pray that you'll recognize that salvation is all about the person of Christ and what he has accomplished for us on Calvary. We'll ask Philip to come and close the meeting and get you men to come and sing our last song. Thank you very much.
Our final song says there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Many of you will know the story of young C.H. Spurgeon, who went on that wintry morning to a primitive Methodist chapel in Colchester and heard a guy who was nothing of a preacher at all, but he preached that message that we should look to Christ and look and live. And if you're here tonight and really, in all honesty, you've never done that, why not this evening? Even as we sing this final song, look to Christ, not to a church, not to a denomination, not to a preacher, but to Christ alone, who will come and save you and cleanse you from sin. We're only singing four verses, but the men will bring the words up on the screen as we stand together.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that the soul that comes looking to Christ alone will find in him the one who saves and who cleanses and who keeps all through life. And Father, we do pray that if there are any in our congregation who have never looked to Christ in that way, perhaps they've never turned their eyes upon Jesus and looked full in that wonderful face. Oh, Father, we pray that even tonight they may look to him and be saved. And then, Father, we thank you that through life he will be their vision as they walk with him. Father, we do pray that you'll dismiss us with your blessing, but grant, Lord, that not one will leave this building without the assurance that Christ is theirs and he belongs to them. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with each one this night and forevermore. Amen.